If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll hopefully finish up with our study here tonight on the seven churches. And I entitled, You Make Me Sick, as you know. So I thought I would have a little effect with my titles, but I was looking back on my notes from when we were preaching through this about 20 years ago, and I gave this illustration as I opened. At the time, this is so 20 years ago, so that makes it almost 30 years ago, there was a time when I became very ill on a weekend. It was one of the few times I've been unable to attend our own services. And I think my brother and his family were with us then, and he took the service on short notice. So my wife returned home with the kids from the services, and I reported to her that I had been sick during her time away at church. And I had been pretty sick. I do remember saying this. This is one of those things, like some things stick in your mind. But I said to her, well, he says, it's nice to know that the mechanism still works. All right, so, you know, once in a while, get sick once in a while. Okay, everything's working. That's good. All right, so this church makes God sick. That's the thing. That's the voice of the Lord addressed to one of His churches. So what makes up a church that makes the Lord sick? So we're going to look at that tonight. Now before we get into that, I've got this list of things of the historical situation for the city of Laodicea. And so it's a close neighbor to the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. Of course, Colossae has that epistle written to it by the Apostle Paul some years before. And in that epistle, Paul had also written to Laodicea, which is not preserved. And he said, now you be sure you read the letter that I sent to them and give this one to them so they can read this one also. Also, the book of Philemon was written at this time. And Philemon is, we think, from the evidence, internal evidence, that he was a resident of Colossae. So Colossae is 5 miles from Laodicea. They're not very far apart. And there was a Christian church there, and it was at one time part of the kingdom that belonged to Pergamum. We talked about that, and I think I mentioned it, I don't know, last week or the week before, that the king of Pergamum in 133 BC, as he was dying, left his empire to the Romans in his will. And so it became a part of Rome, part of the Roman Empire. This would be during the era of the Republic. So this is before Augustus and before all those guys. It's a very prosperous city. It was built on trade. There's 3 highways coming in and out of it. One of them is one that goes off towards Ephesus, one that would go off into the, up into the highlands, as many of the others do from the other cities that we are talking about in this series. And then there was one road that would go all the way down to the south part of Turkey to where Paul, in his first missionary journey, landed. It would take you through Antioch of Pisidia at this highway, and then Paul went that far up, and then he cut across back towards Iconium and to the east that way. And so that's the location. Because it has these 3 trade routes, these 3 roads, there's a crossroads, it's a city that's going to build its prosperity partly from trade. Also from the black wool that its sheep produced. Apparently it was very famous. They had sheep there that produced black wool, and it was very soft and I guess made great garments. So that's the one of their features, and also famous for manufacture of a powder used in ointments for eye treatments. Now so, and that figures into the lesson here about Laodicea as well. It was destroyed in AD 17, as a couple of the other cities were, by an earthquake, by that same earthquake, and again, it was rebuilt by the Romans at that time. However, it's interesting to note that about 43 years later, it was destroyed by another earthquake, and Rome offered to help, but the city said, no, no, we don't need your help. We'll rebuild it ourselves. And it's as if the city said, like the words the Lord attributed to the church, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, don't need your help. So the city did not have an Acropolis. Now, Acropolis, that's a high hill where there's a fort. And so we talked about that. I think Pergamum had this high hill. We talked about how they snuck up along the sides there and defeated it. And this one did not. It had city walls, of course, but it had a weak point. Had this aqueduct that brought water into the city. So about 5 miles of an aqueduct. So all you'd have to do to defeat this city would be to cut off the water supply, and then you've got them. You know, there's nothing they can do. So they were famous for diplomacy. You know, they try to get along with everybody. And they didn't want to have any fights. And consequently, this city had long periods of peace, which allowed for increasing prosperity and wealth. So let's read our passage. I'm going to begin in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation, and then we'll just work our way through and look at what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so what does first section, the description of the church, what does neither cold nor hot mean? Verse 15. Give me some synonyms.
Lukewarm.
There's another more fancy one. Does anybody know what? Tepid. Oh, more than you're getting them both. Yes, James.
I was going to say neutral.
Neutral. That's right. They're not. They don't get excited either way. All right. They're not bad, but they're not good either. All right. So that's the picture. It refers to their spiritual life. Now, what is the consequence of their condition? Oh, I'm a few verses ahead of myself. I skipped the whole first section. Let's get back to verse 14. I said, where are these things coming in? I knew I was going to talk about it. All right, so the Lord designates himself with these terms, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. What do these terms mean? So Amen, first of all, what does that mean? Now think about what you've heard about the word Amen. What, you know how we use it. The way we use it is related to its meaning. So what do you think that means?
So be it.
So be it. Okay, it's like a prayer. Okay, that God, that it be settled. All right, what else? Any other ideas on that? Okay. Okay. All right. He's the end of things. All right. Anything else? Any other ideas?
Well, it's capitalized.
It's capitalized. Very good. Good observation. Yeah. All right.
So if God says it, does it mean like it's for sure happening?
Because well, he's using it as a title, okay. Right? So he is the last word.
I see.
Okay. So he is, and so what he says is settled. He's talking to this church, and doesn't have anything good to say about it. Okay? Now, he's also the faithful and true witness. Now, what does that mean?
Truth incarnate.
All right, truth incarnate. But what about what he says? What does that tell us about what he says? Because witness is talking, right?
Not telling a fib when he says that they're not doing well.
That's right. So he's telling the truth. You have to believe him. All right. The faithful and true witness. And then the last phrase, the beginning of the creation of God. This has caused people to stumble. What does that mean?
No
origin.
The origin. Very good. Okay, so the source of creation. He's not the beginning in the sense of the first created thing, but he is the source of all creation. Through everything came through him. Okay? Now, so that's the designation of the Lord. So the description of the church. We already talked about neither cold nor hot. What is the consequence of their condition? Verse 16. What does God say he's going to do because of how bland they are? He's going to spit them out. The word is literally the Greek word for vomit. That's what it is. Okay. All right, so Dr. Neal describes the lukewarm Christians. He says, we have just enough Christianity to ease our consciences and still our fears of judgment, but not enough to keep us dissatisfied with ourselves and seeking to grow in the Christian life. So that's sort of the picture. You know, you think about Christians who are, you know, they come to church and they like to worship and they're happy to be there. But there's not much trying to put it into practice every day. They don't read their Bibles. They don't witness. They don't, you know, there's not much out in the world when they're outside of the church. There's not much you could tell that really they are identifiable Christians. People don't notice. That's what he's talking about. That's lukewarm. All right, in verse 15, the Lord says he wishes that they were cold or hot. Okay, one or the other. We can understand why he would wish for hot. Okay, if you think hot is good, zealous, eager, on fire Christians, we use that term. Okay, but why does he wish for cold over lukewarm? What would cold be if we're not, if they're not, somebody's not hot? What would that mean? Pardon me?
Potential to be heated up.
Oh, potential to be heated up. But when we're talking about a Christian here, a church member, or a church, it's, they're not even cold. He says, like, I'd rather you were cold or you were hot. So what would a cold church be like?
Spiritually dead.
Spiritually dead. Right? And why do you think that he would rather have this coldness rather than lukewarmness? Gordon?
They wouldn't be self-satisfied.
They wouldn't be self-satisfied. Okay, if you got just enough religion that you think you're okay, then what can you do with a person like that? Somebody, you know, like you talk about, well, the Lord Jesus went to the publicans and sinners, it says. And he was reaching, he was saving those who were sick, right? He was going to the physician, heals those who are sick. And the Pharisees criticized him. Now the Pharisees were just as lost as the publicans and sinners, right? But they were religious. See, so that's the difference. And I think that's why he says, I would rather that you were cold. All right? I put in my notes, coldness is honest and can be motivated to change. Lukewarmness is satisfied and sees no need. Okay? All right, so what is the evidence of lukewarmness in verse 17?
And they don't think they need anything.
They have goods and they don't think they need anything. And there's one other thing he says in there, I believe.
They don't know how sinful they are.
They don't know how sinful they are. He piles up words there. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So it's a real challenge. Now, it's okay, so he's talking about this church. This church is, they have the name of Christianity, but there's something really wrong with this church. It's not, they're not like the other churches that, like Ephesus, the criticism, you left your first love. It's not that. They're just coasting along. And they're satisfied. And it's not like, those that tolerate Balaam, the teachings of Balaam. Those would be, he's very severe against them. But you're just, this church is just doing nothing. Is just doing nothing for the Lord. That's what he's saying. Okay. The evidence of lukewarmness. Okay, so the prescription then, verses 18 and 19. He's saying, okay, he says, now what you need to do, I advise you to do, number one, buy gold from me refined by fire. What is gold refined by fire?
Pure.
It's pure. Okay, so the thing, they were wealthy with this world's goods, but they were not wealthy as God saw them. So if we think about this, so gold refined by fire, obviously when you refine gold or any metal, you're taking out the impurities, you melt it down, and the impurities rise, I guess, to the top. They skim it out, or however it works, I'm not quite sure. And so that, I think, is the image, but if we're thinking about the situation that these Christians are in, what do they need to do in order to have gold refined by fire? So in other words, not their physical gold, but something else, their spiritual life. It's talking about their spiritual lives, obviously. It's not talking about their physical life. So what is he talking about?
They need to purge out the...
Okay, so they need to purge out the things that are unhelpful. Now, God can purge things out of us by bringing on affliction, but sometimes we need to afflict our own souls and get ourselves in a better situation with the Lord. What are the white garments in verse 18? He says, buy the gold and put on, how does he put it? So you may become rich, and white garments, so you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So what are the white garments? Okay, it's a symbol of purity, but what does it represent? Like when the righteousness of Christ. So instead of being self-satisfied, we have to be satisfied in Him. We depend on Him for our spiritual life. It's not that we have all the trappings. We have the right church building. We look just right. We do our services just right, and so forth. It is putting on Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Colin.
With some of the other churches, he mentioned giving them a white robe.
That's right. He said he'd give them a white robe, the overcomers. That's right. And that is, certainly that is a picture of, in Revelation, of the righteousness of Christ that's been given to them because of their salvation. But here they need to put it on, is what he's saying.
Well, he says they have to buy these things. It says buy gold.
Yes. Okay. I haven't thought about that word, so I don't have an answer for your question on that one.
Would he be saying that this is these are unsaved people?
That's a hard question to answer. Okay, so this is the thing is, and you can look at churches. It's easy to be very critical. Okay, it's easy to see. It's always easy to be critical about other people. So you can look at other churches or at other people in the room and say, "Yeah, they're like that." I'm not, right? We always think we're not the ones. We're hot. Okay, we're doing right. Okay, it's all those other guys. So it's really easy. We want to be careful about this. But I don't know. It's hard to say what the actual spiritual condition of these people are. They name Christianity. They don't have any obvious vices. They're not tolerating false teaching. But they're not doing anything either. Right, Rob, were you going to add something?
Well, I was just thinking about that buy gold idea. To buy of me gold tried by fire, so the King James said. So it sounds like to me, and I could be wrong, is to invest in.
Right. Yeah. Sure.
Right. So.
Well, and Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven." Mm-hmm. So that might be a similar.
Yeah. I mean, spiritual. Kind of.
Yeah. It's a spiritual thing. All right, Colin.
I mean, when you buy something, you're giving up something that you already have to get. You know.
So yeah.
You become rich, like you have this stockpile of resources in your...
Okay, so there's a lot of things we could think about on that. I want to move on to the next one. Mm-hmm. Okay, why do they need eye salve, verse 18? Because they're blind. Okay? And may God help us not to be blind. It's very interesting to me. In my Bible reading, I'm doing the chronological. And by the way, I did discover, working through this, and I got the idea because I'm reading now the Psalms that David is writing as he's running through the wilderness fleeing from Saul. And so I got this idea that, I've started reading Psalms for our Sunday mornings, and I really had no plan. But then the thought struck me, what if we did the Psalms in a chronological order and did them in a setting. So that's what we're going to start doing next Sunday for our readings. But but what strikes me when you read those Psalms of David, he is asking God to show him his own heart. And he's dependent on God. He is not And you have that story where Saul is in the, comes into the cave and he cuts off his robe and so forth. And David says, I'm not going to take his life. I'm depending on God to fulfill this promise. So it's quite an interesting thing. And this is, you know, blindness, we can be spiritually blind and we can do things we think are right. But if we're not really walking closely with the Lord, we can be blind in how we live. As Christians, I think we can. So I don't want to be in that state. I want God to open my eyes. All right.
So
Lauren.
I just feel, I was just up at Paul and Cindy's, mm-hmm. and they have somebody who died,
right.
who was 103.
Yes.
So this is what he said at 103 on his last drive home from church. Oh, I sure appreciated that message and Brendan's Sunday school, and I just was reflecting on that. And wondering how I can become more like the Lord.
Yes.
Bless his heart. Like, yes. Should we not all be like that?
That's right. Yeah, and that's how we should think about, we hear sermons. It shouldn't be just a matter of intellectual interest, you know, and the preacher, oh, he had a good one. And oh, you know, those are interesting facts. I mean, that's fine that they are. It's fine that you like interesting facts. And it's a good idea if the preacher does have an interesting message. But the key is, what does God want in my heart? It's so easy to be, you know, get proud of ourselves and stuck on our ways, and we really need to have a spiritual relationship with God. Yeah, Daryl.
Yeah, well, that's my, like, how do you tell the difference between contentment and complacency?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Well, contentment is not, that's a good question. He says, how do you tell the difference between contentment and complacency? Contentment is, I will trust God no matter my situation. So Paul says, I've learned with whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. In other words, if I have lots of money, if I don't have lots of money. But complacency says, I guess this is just the way it's going to be.
Well,
yeah, right?
Well, for me, because I'm lazy, right?
Yeah.
So then it's easy to be content.
Yeah, see, that's where you get in. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Oh, well, okay, I guess it won't get any better, so I might as well.
Well, there's no point in going out. And
right, and that's how, it's like the person who said, I was talking to this new visitor we've had, and he says, the boys find it real shocking. They come from Alberta, where even in the winter, it's sunny a lot. And they said, man, it rains a lot here. I said, yeah. And I read this thing in the paper, this lady wrote in, she says, I've decided that I'm going to like the rain because that's all we get. That's complacency. Right? Oh well, it's not going to change, might as well like it. But contentment is finding joy no matter what your circumstances are. Okay, pursuing God. Right? Anyway, so we're sort of leaving our notes and going off, but anyway, that's okay. All right, so verse 19. Why is the Lord so hard on this church? Verse 19. Because he loves them. Okay, because he loves them. All right, so at the end he gives an admonition for the overcomer. First, the famous verse 20, which is taken out of context a lot and used in soul-winning circumstances. And that's not necessarily a wrong way to use the verse, but what does it picture in its actual context? Okay, verse 20. Should I read it for you? You tell me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. So, what does this mean in this context here of this church that is neither cold nor hot? Pardon me?
So if they get hot, and they knock on the door.
Yeah, they'll open the door. Right? He wants them. He's talking to Christians. Wants them to open the door. And it's kind of interesting. Remember, we started off, you're neither cold nor hot. You make me sick. Now he's saying, let me come in and eat with you.
That's kind of like he's saying that he's not the one that's, you know, making the relationship distant.
Right. He's not the one making the relationship distant. And there's a famous picture, you've probably seen it, of Christ knocking at the door. And in the picture, there's no handle on the outside. It's on the inside. So the person on the inside has to open.
But that's, like, the fact that he's standing at the door knocking is, like, Like, that is good to know.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, if he leaves.
Yeah, if he leaves, we're in big trouble. Yeah, he, that's right. And so he is interested. He is interested in you and your spiritual life. Absolutely. All right. So the last one, what blessing awaits the believer who opens the door, becomes hot for the Lord, and has close fellowship with him? Verse 21.
To be with him in his kingdom.
Be with him in his kingdom. It says sit on his throne. There's many passages that refer to the saints ruling with Christ. I think it's probably during the millennium, so that's when we think that probably is, or a reference to. And so then it closes again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I have one more quote, this comes from William Ramsey. He says, the ordinary Christian historian would probably not condemn the spirit of Laodicea so strenuously as St. John did. In the tendency of the Laodiceans towards a policy of compromise, he would probably see a tendency towards toleration and allowance, which indicated a certain sound practical sense and showed that the various constituents of the population of Laodicea were well mixed and evenly balanced. I put in the notes, tolerance and balance, two words of peril for the Christian church. So God is calling us to be earnest disciples, to take up our cross and follow him, and to be seeking after him. And letting him lead wherever he may lead. And even if that means that we get ourselves put into situations where it's going to be a hard time, we trust him through it and we are serve him through it. That's our goal. That's what we have to do. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll finish up for tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us looking through the seven churches. We pray for your blessing on our understanding and may this short study have been helpful to us. And we think about the way you look at the church. And look at each one of us in our own spiritual walk. We pray that you'll guide us now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.